Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Phil, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please, everyone, do keep your Bibles open on that page. If you haven't got a Bible, we can access it on our phone. Do that as we're looking at this passage together. Last week, we started this series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a wonderfully positive letter. It's full of joy. It's full of the Lord Jesus. And actually, it's full of concern for others. Last week, when looking at the opening first 11 verses, we considered the cause of Paul's great affection for these Christian believers and his prayer for them. And this morning, as we look at verses 12 to 26, we shall be thinking about Paul's attitude to his own life. So let's ask God to help us as we consider his word together. So, gracious Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. And we ask now that as we consider your word, that we would indeed recognize your voice, that you'd speak to our hearts and minds, that you would give us understanding of the great understanding of the gospel, that you would strengthen our trust in you in these days. And we ask all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Which would best describe you? Now, don't think about it too long, but if you had to fill in a questionnaire which posed that question, which word would you circle to describe yourself? Optimist? Pessimist? Are you a glass half full person or a glass half-empty person? Some research was done comparing optimists and pessimists, and it concluded that in every area, optimists scored more strongly than pessimists, except in one: perceiving reality. So pessimists were much better at facing up to the truth of situations, So generally in life, optimists do better than pessimists, but they're more delusional. Well, having read verses 12 to 26, I think we'd be forced to conclude that Paul was an optimist. I mean, there he was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He's facing possible execution, and fellow Christian believers are trying to make life more difficult for him. And yet, despite his dire circumstances, he is full of joy and remains so positive. But Paul is not being delusional. Now, actually, he is being a gospel realist. He has learned to look at life not from an earthbound, worldly perspective, but from a divine perspective. Think of a maze. There's going to be a picture of one coming up. There are two perspectives that you can have of a maze. There is the perspective from within inside the maze, where you just see the sort of the hedges in front of you. You can't see very much. And then there is the perspective above the maze, where you can see everything clearly. Well, through the gospel, Paul has learned to see his life and everything connected with it from Christ's point of view, from above. He saw the big picture. He saw his life from Christ's perspective rather than from an earthbound perspective. And this morning, we're going to see how that perspective shaped Paul's attitude to his circumstances, to his rivals, to his death, and towards others. And as we do this, we're going to be asked some searching questions about our attitudes to our circumstances, to our rivals, to our death, and towards others. So first, Paul's circumstances, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, we can't be exactly sure where the Apostle Paul was in prison, but most scholars think that he was in Rome. The palace guard mentioned in our versions is literally the Praetorian Guard. It was the Roman army's finest regiment. And Paul would have been guarded by troops of soldiers rotated on kind of 4-hour shifts. Now, Paul was in chains. Conditions were grim. And yet, Paul's focus is not on his sore, chained wrists or ankles, but on the glorious, unchained gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he could still continue to proclaim. Paul's vision wasn't filled with his dire personal circumstances, but actually on the wonderful opportunity he had to talk about Jesus. In other words, he was looking at things from above. So as each group of soldiers came to guard him, we get the impression that kind of Paul rubbed his hands together in glee and his eyes lit up. I've got 4 hours to talk to these guys about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't get away from me. And when those soldiers went off duty, what did they do? Well, there were no TVs or computers or smartphones or radios in those days, so people spent time in their conversation. And of course, they would have spoken about their extraordinary prisoner. And so Paul was not exaggerating when he says that it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. There would have been anything up to 9,000 soldiers in the Praetorian Guard. And each one of them, even if they hadn't become a Christian, would know about Jesus and why Paul was in prison. And Paul's preaching had an effect not only on his captors, but also on his fellow believers. So look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It may seem strange to us, but actually, this is often what happens. Paul is in prison because of his fearless proclamation of the gospel, but rather than put people off, encouraged even more to be bold in speaking about the Lord Jesus. There was a video, there's actually a book about it, but a video was done entitled Beyond the Gates of Splendor, which it was a documentary about five young graduates, all from the same American university, who were killed in the 1950s whilst taking the gospel out to the Orca Indians in South America. It's a very moving video containing interviews with these men's widows and even with some of the Orca Indians who later became Christians but who were involved in the killings. But what the video did not mention was how for the next 10 years the number of graduates that Wheaton University who offered for overseas missionary service grew dramatically. Now, why does that happen? Well, I suspect it's because the example those five martyrs made, many Christians re-examined their perspective. They began to look at their lives and the opportunities that lay before them from above. From the perspective of heaven, rather than from an earthbound one. Now, Paul wasn't in denial about his chains, just as we're not to be in denial about the tough circumstances that we face in life and that many actually of us are going through at the moment. But Paul operated with a gospel perspective. And so he saw the opportunity and seized the moment to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And the question is, what about us? Are we making the most of the opportunities to serve Jesus in the situation that he has put us in, hard though it may be, or are we missing them? Because our perspective is one-dimensional. We're just living as if we're in the perspective of being in the maze. See, God would have us look at our current circumstances, not just from within, but also from above. And whenever we disregard the gospel perspective, actually we limit both our joy and the opportunities that we have to serve Jesus. So we've seen Paul's attitude to his circumstances, and we now turn to his attitude to his rivals, verse 15. Let me read that paragraph. Now, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, we have no idea who these folk were, but clearly in some way they saw themselves in competition to Paul. What their beef with Paul is, we don't know. Perhaps they thought he overdid it a bit. Perhaps they thought that in appealing to the emperor, he deserved to be in prison. But they were not false teachers. They weren't heretics. So although Paul is not blind to their motives, he is still able to rejoice in what is happening because Christ is being preached. Now I want you to imagine another scenario. A new church is being planted in Maidenhead. It's an independent church with a dynamic young pastor. And the church meets actually just across the road in the Desborough suite in the town hall. And the church quickly begins to grow. They get the culture just right. The music's fantastic. The preaching is dynamic. In fact, it isn't long before folk from St. Mary's start to migrate over there. What is our reaction? Well, if I'm honest, I suspect my initial reaction would be, oh, why do they plant there? What are they doing which we're not? I could imagine that I would begin to get envious. But if Paul was the vicar of St. Mary's, he would be rejoicing. More people are preaching Jesus. Fantastic. Sadly, there can be rivalry between genuine Christian people. Noses are put out. But when that happens, it is nearly always because people have lost the view from above. They have forgotten the gospel. But the converse is also true. Where the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is dominating our agendas, then other things that might divide us fall into the background. And there is a wonderful unity from Christians from all different backgrounds and churches and experiences. Friends, that's why here at St. Mary's, we must keep the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel absolutely front and center of all that we do. So we've seen Paul's attitude to his circumstances, we've seen his attitude to his rivals, and we now turn to his attitude to his death. So the last bit of 18, the new paragraph. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, by deliverance, Paul did not mean getting out of prison. You see, the word for deliverance, as the footnote in my NIV Bible makes plain, literally means salvation. No, Paul's concern was much more fundamental than that. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, that's what's concerned Paul, that Jesus would be glorified. So whatever the situation Paul found himself in, even if it meant death, Paul's concern was that his life should speak eloquently of Jesus. So he goes on, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, can each of us, with our hands and our hearts, say that? If you are here this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to. You should be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you're not a believer, of course, you can't say that because you're not yet living for Jesus. And actually, death for you will be disastrous because you will find yourself facing God unforgiven. But for the Christian believer, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a matter of fact, not simply a matter of emotion. A woman, fearful that she might not be a Christian, actually came to the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, worried about her lack of love and passion for Christ. And she kind of spilled the beans about it to him. And Charles Spurgeon, as a wise pastor, wrote on a piece of paper, I do not love Christ, I do not care for him at all. And then he passed the piece of paper over to the woman and said, okay, then put your name to this, sign it. And she said, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly sign that. You see, you know, that is right. Someone who has truly experienced the life-giving work of God's Holy Spirit and has come to put their trust in Jesus Christ might have a wobble from time to time, but at the core of their being, despite all their sin and shame, they do live for Christ. And for them, death will indeed be gain. But for Paul, it wasn't simply an objective spiritual truth. It was an emotional reality as well. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. See, as Paul looks at his future from a heavenly perspective, he sees actually that it is win-win. He can't lose. If he goes on living, he's a winner, because then he has the opportunity to still serve Christ. But if he dies, well, then he'll be with Christ forever. For Paul, it really didn't matter whether he lived or died. John Wesley said about the early Methodists, our people die well. But I'm not sure that can be said about Christians in our generation. I had a conversation the other day with a nurse, and in her role, she had witnessed many people traveling on that kind of final road to death. And she made the comment to me that in her experience, and you just took from her experience, non-Christians cope better with death than Christians. She said, many of the non-Christians face the prospect of death with stoic dignity, whilst many Christians were trying to avoid it at all costs, praying for healing, and not facing up to the fact that they were dying until the last minute. Now, it's not wrong for Christians with life-threatening diseases to be praying for healing. Far from it. There are many good reasons why Christian people who are facing death might want to remain alive. In fact, as we shall see in a moment, the Apostle Paul was one of them. But for the Christian, death is not the great enemy to be avoided at all costs. Rather, it is the gateway to a glorious beginning. It is going home. It is being promoted. It's the day when we become truly well. Friends, there are many worse things that can happen to us than dying, such as falling into gross sin, such as denying the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this gospel perspective also helps those of us who are extremely anxious about catching the coronavirus. Actually, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it is wonderful to walk alongside believers who go to their death with that heavenly perspective. One such a person was Mark Ashton. He wrote a wonderful little book about it. I think you can still get it. Certainly, if you look on Amazon, you'll be able to get it, called On My Way to Heaven, with the subtitle, Facing Death with Christ. It's a lovely little book, very short. Anyway, at the end of Mark's life, when he was very weak and he was restricted just to the occasional word or two, he repeatedly said the same words, soon home, soon home. And then finally, if we're living with a heavenly perspective like Paul, it will affect our attitude to others. So there is Paul, unsure about whether it's better for him to live or to die. And for for Paul, the matter is settled by how it will affect others. Verse 23, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You see, the reason why Paul wants to live is because if he stays alive, he can continue to serve the Philippians by building them up in their faith. And again, it's only when we're living with the gospel perspective that we will do this. So friends, can I ask us, when it comes to our individual involvement with church, do we simply look out for our own interests, or do we look out for the interests of others? And actually, that's a choice we'll face tomorrow, won't it? And the next day, do I look out for number one, or are there some ways in which I can be a channel of blessing of God's love to others? You see, Paul's attitude displayed for us in these verses actually is not exceptional. There have been many Christians in different ages and cultures who have displayed similar attitudes to grim circumstances, personal opposition, death, and concern for others. And what caused them to have those attitudes was the same in each case. It was the gospel, it was the good news about Jesus Christ. They lived in the light of it. They lived in the light of eternity. They allowed it to change, to transform their perspective. And may God, in his mercy and grace, do the same with each of us here at St. Mary's. Let's pray. For to me is Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the perspective that Paul had, the perspective of the gospel, your perspective, and pray that we may similarly so know Christ, live in the light of eternity, that we will look at things with that same gospel clarity. Thank you for the great joy, the great confidence that that gives us. And we do pray that in these difficult days, as we come out of this pandemic, you would help us to maintain a Christ-like view on our circumstances and to have that concern for others. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.